Thank you, Curtis. As we prepare to go to the Lord's table today, I thought we'd take a smaller portion of Scripture. I heard that, amen. And try to focus on how Paul, going into phase two of his using Abraham as to describe and to help us understand the fullness and the freeness of the saving grace of justification in the life of a Christian. We were taught in seminary, we were taught how to preach. We were taught the principles of preaching. And one of them is you must constantly ask the question, so what? God's grace is full and free, so what? Abraham is a great example of that. Well, so what? Really what we're pressing for is to try and take it from a lecture to a sermon that is supposed to help us understand and then think through the implications of how this will help my life, help me this day to bring glory and honor to the Lord, that'll give me a security and a safety in the midst of an ever-turning world, an unpredictable world, that it'll give me security and safety in my relationship to the Lord, so that when I sin that sin again, that besetting sin that I have asked for years for Him to rip out of my soul, I know I am still safe, still secure, and He is still at work. Do I like it? Do I like every way that He works in my life? I do not. Is He at work in every part of my life? He is. How do I know? Because the justifying grace of justification has secured me forever before Him. You're yawning already. Okay, so let's ask the so what question. Why don't you stand with me? Let's read this portion. You may recall that last week when we started in Romans 4, and we looked at those first eight verses where Paul was basically saying, now let's go back and let me prove my point. So he's speaking to people in Rome, a large Jewish population in that city, a large Gentile and pagan group as well, and they are just beginning to sprout and claim Jesus. Paul writes around 60 AD, somewhere in the near future, Nero is coming. There's still great persecution amongst Christians, and they are dying for their faith. So let's see what he would say to these people. We're going to look at Romans 4. We're going to look through, stop at 8. We're going to begin at verse 9, hear the word of the Lord. Is this blessing, speaking of the blessing that comes to Abraham through faith, David as well, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Would you please be seated? It is easy to poke fun at saints of the past and even saints in the present. And Samuel Johnson, who was a literary critic, genius, is one who makes us laugh. He's also one who makes us reach out again for that full and free approval, forgiveness, and love of the Lord. So Samuel Johnson was a Christian, wrote sermons, meditations. He also wrote the first English dictionary. Not too shabby. Here's from his diary. The year was 1738. O Lord, enable me to redeem the time which I have spent in sloth. 1757. 19 years later, Almighty God, enable me to shake off sloth and redeem the time misspent in idleness and sin by diligent application of the days yet remaining. 1959, 2 years later, O Lord, enable me to shake off idleness and sloth. 1974, my indolence since my last reception of the sacrament has sunk into grossest sluggishness. My purpose from now on is to avoid idleness and rise early. 1964, I resolve to rise early, no later than 6 a.m. if I can. Next year, 1965, I purpose to rise at 8, because though I shall not rise early, it will be much earlier than I now rise for, often until 2 o'clock. At least he's honest. 1775, when I look back upon the resolution of improvement and amendments to my life, which I have, year after year, been made and broken, why do I yet try to resolve again? I try because reformation is necessary and despair is criminal. He resolves again to rise at 8 a.m. Last one, 1781. This is now 3 years before his death and 43 years since his first resolution. 43 years since his first resolution, he writes, I will not despair. Help me, O my God, for I resolve again to rise at 8 or sooner to avoid idleness. Autobiographical. We don't mock this man. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to commune with his Lord every day. He struggled with sloth. He stayed up way late writing the first English dictionary. But he wants to rise on time, break off sloth and idleness, commune with the Lord, and finally keep one of his promises. And 43 years later, he's still praying the same prayer. Here's the key. His last one, first four words, after 43 years of failure, I will not despair. And I want to know how. 43 years. This is before they called it a quiet time. This is when they just sat in and read the Bible and prayed. 43 years. Somewhere in the back of his heart and mind, he had to say to himself, God must be sick and tired of me. So I'll quit. I will not despair. My sin ever before me, inside of me, ever around me, I can't break with this, but I will not despair. How do you do that? There's only one way. That you know, deep within your own mind, heart, and soul, that the doctrine of justification says it doesn't depend upon you. It has nothing to do with you. Sorry to inform you, it's not about you and it's not about me. The full, free, saving grace of justification is the only still point and the only anchor to live the Christian life well. It's why Luther went crazy. This is the article upon which the church rises or falls. He was right. That's not hyperbole. If we don't get this one right, that in the full, free, wondrous, saving grace of justification, I have full forgiveness, I have full acceptance, and he claims me as his own forever, no matter what. Well, if you tell people that, they're just going to do whatever they want to do. No. Holy love for God inspires holy obedience to him. If you are not 110% absolutely convinced that by your faith in Christ, upon his life and his death and his resurrection, that you have the full and free forgiveness, that you have his acceptance, his welcome forever because of Christ, we will always be Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in our walk. Abraham knew it. Paul knew it. How can I get more of it? Well, we need to remember a couple things. Number one, we must remember that Paul is writing a letter. He is not giving a lecture. Why is that important? Because lectures don't, letters come through as personal, reflecting personality, reflecting honesty about oneself. He doesn't set the bar so high as a wretched man that I am in Romans 7. He's honest. A letter communicates in such a way and needs to be interpreted in such a way that we hear Paul's voice, that we hear his heart, that we see what he's teaching is clear to us. He's not giving a lecture. Yawn. He's writing a letter to people that he loves and longs for them to be safe and secure underneath the banner of justification by faith alone. When we get to verse 9, think of this. You're in your freshman year in college. You're taking a history class. And midway through the semester, you're told to read chapter 8 and 9, history of the world, history of world religions. The next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Christianity. And he starts talking about Genesis and Abraham coming out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Where is that, by the way? The Ur of the Chaldeans is about, plus or minus, 1,300 miles from Jerusalem. So here this, what kind of religious background did Abraham have? He was a pagan. They were moon worshipers. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped the moon. And God calls him to lead the nation of Israel, God's people, so much so that by the time we get to Galatians 3, Paul says, Abraham is the father of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Abraham is the father of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the father of us all. So, God calls him, Genesis 12. Abraham is in Ur of the Chaldeans, 1,300 miles. And what does he do? Abraham, follow me. So they move out and they begin to wander. Was Abraham Jewish? He's not Jewish. He's not Jewish. He doesn't have the bloodline. He doesn't have the ethnicity. If you ever question whether God can use you in this world despite your past, the resounding answer is Abraham. Oh, God could never use me. Abraham, pagan, moon worshiper, wandering around, and God calls him and says, I know you're not a Jew. I'm reading between the lines of Genesis 12. I know you're not Jewish, but I'm going to change your life in such a way that you are going to lead my people all the way to the cross of Christ and beyond. I'm glad God didn't give him all that information in the beginning, because he probably would have gone AWOL. It was too much. But he responds. God works in his heart. They wander all through the desert. And the crazy thing is, as you read through Genesis, all the way up until Galatians, that we discover that people are beginning to follow a non-Jew pagan moon worshiper. And by the time they get to the Holy Land, there's close to 1 million followers. You ever wonder if God could use you? Paul says yes. Abraham is our yes and gives us hope. Genesis 12, he's called. 13, 14, Genesis 15, what Paul is going to boot off of and continue to remind us of, and that is that this Abraham was justified before God through faith. And you're back into that college class, that history class, and the first week goes through, and he takes you through the part of Genesis, and then he goes to the book of Romans. The instructor, the teacher, the prof is going to try and explain to you in 2 weeks the history of Christianity. And all of a sudden he says, okay, read your chapters. Next week we're doing Romans 4. Those of you who don't have a Bible, get one. And we're going to do that. And they start doing the first half of Romans 4, 1 through 8. And then the prof on Friday says, on Monday we're going to do more of Romans 4, and we're going to talk about Abraham. And what do? In a secular university, they turn around, look at each other and go, more Abraham? More Abraham? Yawn. What's the deal? What Paul is doing is he is using the educational tool of repetition. The verses we just read really didn't say a whole lot more than that are not in verses 1 through 8. Why does Paul write in repetitious ways? Because he loves to cause us pain. No, repetition is a rhetorical device because we're thick-headed and hard-hearted. It's also a way to reinforce as we go. So, writing a letter, not giving a lecture. We want to look for Paul's heart and mind and love for these people and for us as well. Verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Answer, no. That was in verse 1 through 8. Or also for the uncircumcised? We talked about that in verses 1 through 8. So what Paul is doing, he's making a distinction in the distinguishing mark of circumcision in God's people in the Old Testament. But what about this blessing of justification? Is this only for the circumcised? No. Or also for the uncircumcised? Read there, the unclean, the filthy, the down and outers, the pagans. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. He believed and God credited him righteousness. Put in his account. Can God withdraw that and take your bank account to zero? He cannot. Because it is based upon the shed blood of his own son. Do you ever struggle with the assurance that God really is with you? He really loves you. He really is at work in you and through you. And that he will never let you go. Do you believe it? Yawn. Yawn. What is the source of all your problems in this world? You're looking for love in all the wrong places. And so do I. Start with your background. Start with your parents. Start with your upbringing. Continue with heinous things that might have been done to you. Or you did heinous things to other people. It might be, you name it. What is the only answer for how in the world can I glorify and enjoy life and the Lord in the gospel today? To bring honor and glory by our obedience and love and walk with him and delight in his ways. Your answer is in the doctrine of justification of free and full grace. Free, you can't earn it, you can't buy it. Full, there's nothing you can do, A to Z. When Jesus said, it is finished, and then he died, he meant it. He meant it. Past, present, and future. Yawn, yawn we go, more Abraham. For if we say that faith was counted to him as righteousness, yes we do. What does that mean? It means you are counted before the Lord as righteous. And Paul's reading between the lines, now live like it. Right? This is who you are. Now live like it. Identity forms behavior. Who you believe you are works in your heart and soul in such a way that it forms and informs the way you live your life. I've told you all this before, I'm going to tell you again. When we were back here in 2001, we had a wonderful couple. They were both attorneys. One worked downtown. The wife did. Amanda, and she worked for the prosecuting attorney downtown. Her husband, Brett, he was a defender. He was a defense lawyer. I wonder what dinner talk was like every night. Brett with a big heart. He finally told me one day, I'm quitting law. Why? Because I'm tired of getting yelled at. Brett, you're a big guy. You're a strong man. What do you mean? He said, I'm tired of being yelled at, called a fool, called an idiot for trying to defend the defenseless. What are you going to do? I've taken a job. Where? In the 6th Ward. What are you going to do? I'm going to teach 6th graders and make a difference in that part of the world. One day I said that phrase, our biggest problem is in our Christian life is we don't live loved. And dear Mandy wrote me a letter that I will never forget. Dear Chris, I've been a Christian since my earliest days, and I've never been confronted by the fact that as a lawyer and the way I think and prosecute and the way I think and process, I do not live loved because that must be earned in my court. Thank you. Dear Mandy, the phrase was not original to me, but oh, I am so grateful and thankful that you have come to the place where you understand the depths and the width and the heights of God's love for you. Conditional love cripples relationships, from your children to yourself, all the way down through your marriage, every relationship you have. Conditional love cripples relationship. Well, aren't we tired of talking about the love of God? Let's see what Abraham says in Paul. For we say that faith was counted to him. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. What's the point? Taking an Old Testament saint who's leading the Jews, who are very proud people because they've been given the law and the covenants. And their stake in the Christian life, their stake in this world is, we have the law and we do our best to obey the law. Paul says that that's not going to get it done. Abraham says, I can't even do that. So before I was circumcised, or this way, before I was obedient, God gave me grace to believe, and he took that belief, which is a gift, and counted me as righteous as his son. I ran into a problem last night with this. It was late last night, and I have a book. I have a commentary written by a brilliant evangelical scholar who writes books and commentaries because he's brilliant. I got a great love for Christ. It's published by InterVarsity Press. That is a evangelical publishing house. And as I read, the title over Romans 4 said, faith makes Abraham righteous. What is wrong with that? What is deeply wrong with that phrase? Abraham's faith in Christ declares you righteous. It does not make you righteous. This is why we can struggle in the midst of our journeys when we're not fully in line with the Lord. He's declared righteous, not made righteous. If you are made righteous, then why do you still sin? I was declared righteous. And Christ's righteousness, the robe, the covering, everything that he had done for us, credited to my account, so that when God looks down from heaven, he looks through the blood of his son and all he attained, righteousness, and he gave that righteousness to my bank account and to your bank account, and you are seen as righteous as Jesus Christ by the Heavenly Father. Do you believe it? How could that have changed your life this past week? What is the root of all your insecurities, or some of your insecurities? What makes you do things that you wake up and go, why did I do that? Justification by faith alone in Christ alone, full and free, is a saving grace that makes the world right. At least in us and in our view of the promises to us as well. Let's keep going. Verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Yawn. More repetition, but now he adds this sign and seal thing. When you think of a sign and a seal, what do you think about? A pointer? And a seal is something encased that cannot be robbed, right? It's secure. Actually, back in the day, when kings made treaties, they would take their rings and they would sign it on a pad of wax. So when you imprinted that ring on that wax, that was the king's seal, promise. Unconditional. This is what I'm going to do. And you could see it. It was a seal, visual for According to the law of the Medes and Persians, so it is done. But even greater. So a question. When you are at that dark place, when you are in that difficult place, when you choose self-flagellation and self-beating over more faith and trust in the Lord's righteousness, what will it take for you and me in that place, whatever you did, what will it take to believe that that justification is a pointer and a seal that cannot be broken? What will it take for me to draw on that, to suck the marrow out of it, to make it the lens that we see everything in the world by? What will it take? I don't know. I've been walking with the Lord for 37 years, and I still are learning how to draw, how to appropriate, how to suck the marrow out of this fact. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That in the darkness and in the hottest battle of my sin, coming back to that justification, full and free, in Christ, is my only hope in my ever-turning world. It is the anchor of my soul that empowers me to walk and live this life, even as I continue to battle my sin and want to talk to others about receiving the Savior. Let's go on. The purpose was to... Oh, let's go back. This received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith alone, not by works, while he was still uncircumcised. That means while he was still... he still had not been obedient to the law of the Medes and the Persians and the Jewish people. So as we go to the table today, let me encourage you in this. That the Bible teaches that God forgives his people even before they seek forgiveness. How are you going to get to this table? How are you going to come with a clean hand? Clean hands, right? A clean heart and mind. That you know that the extent of the depth and the width of the atonement, Christ shed blood, is the very wooing process of the Spirit to say, come and confess your sins. I've already forgiven them. You have no excuse if you've put your trust in Christ. Claim that righteousness, claim that acceptance, and you come and we confess our sins together. It's a wonderful meal. Finishing up. The righteous will be counted to them. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe, that their pagan moon worshiping coming out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, now getting a following of over a million people by the time he gets to the Holy Land. The father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that, here's the purpose, that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but, here it is, who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. What is this? Paul is saying, when you get to the place where you begin to draw upon, lay down in, bathe in, as Luther said, I do not put my feet on the ground when I get out of bed before I say, I am accepted by God. This will move you to obedience. Walking in the footsteps of that faith. Knowing that you are cleansed, forgiven, accepted, loved through Christ. And you're as righteousness in his presence as the Lord Jesus is himself. Will move you to want to love and obey and follow him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you yawning at me? I understand. I really do. What can we do to make it real? A number of years ago, when we were in ministry, up in College Station, I would have to go every summer to staff training, and that was usually either in Panama City Beach, Florida, suffering for Jesus, or was Atlanta. On one occasion, I caught a flight. This is the day when you used to have to drive down the Hobby from College Station or drive to Intercontinental. Went to Intercontinental, Atlanta. Coming back, with we had three seats in a row. There was an unknown man here, me, and here was Jimmy. And Jimmy was only 10 years old. And Jimmy was flying back home from spending a month with his grandparents in Atlanta. And Jimmy, this is only the second time he had flown. The first time was flying from Houston to Atlanta. His parents did what we did back in the day, make the stewards and stewardesses aware that my son Jimmy is 10 years old. This is his first flight. He's a courageous young man, but he's still 10. So please keep track of him, which they did. They loved him. They checked on him. But as we were getting up, starting to get on the runway, he broke the silence between us because hi, my name's Chris. I'm Jimmy. He said, Mr. Chris. I said, hey, Jimmy. He said, I'm scared. Okay. Now we're taxiing to the, to the strip. So I'm going I don't have much time to help this kid. I said, Jimmy, what do you do during the summertime? He said, what I love most about my summertime is I go to vacation Bible school. Whoa. Common ground. Peace. I said, what church do you go to? He said, it's called Grace Baptist. It's a small church, but I love it. I really look forward to the summer for vacation Bible school. What do you like most about it? He said, I love to sing those songs. What's your favorite? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you as we go marching on. And I said, hey, if we whisper, can we sing that together as we take off? You be okay? He said, I'd love to. I said, keep it down. Of course, now I'm going to sing with a 10-year-old on takeoff, being surrounded by adults who don't want to hear us sing Father Abraham. So we kind of hunched down. Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham. Now he kicks in the hand motions. I am one of them. Whoa. Now I'm feeling embarrassed. Shame on me. As we go marching on, covenant theology being sung by a dear Baptist child at 32,000 feet above sea level brought him great comfort because he knew the song, but he was also taught what it meant. That all the way back from Father Abraham's day to today and beyond, we are all children who put their faith in Jesus. Father Abraham, he has many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Are you one of them? Have you come to that place? I am one of them, so are you. Trusting somebody who came out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, who God transformed to build a nation, who one day the seed of the Messiah would come, and I'm singing with a 10-year-old on a flight out of Atlanta, reminding us not only of covenant theology, but that God is faithful to his covenant and to his people. Always, even the little Jimmy, scared out of his boots at 32,000 feet above this world. He can be trusted. He's faithful. Pray with me. Our Lord and our God, we want you to meet us at this table. And we want more faith in your faithfulness to us, so that when we come and commune with you and with each other at this communion meal, that you would meet us, that you would feed us, that you would increase our faith, that you are a covenant-keeping God, and you gave your one and only Son for us to seal that deal forever. Increase our joy, increase our repentance, give us greater confidence in your free and full justifying love, so that as we sing and as we eat and drink and as we leave, we would be changed for the better, for your glory, and for our good. We can't do it, but you can. Please do it now as we approach the table in Christ's name. Amen. When we come to the table, we come with a great prayer of thanksgiving from the very beginning, saying, Father, we are thankful that we're gathering. So respond with me with the great thanksgiving. Therefore, lift up your hearts. All right, this is really uncouth and not good. So we're going to say it like we mean it. I'm not jerking your chain. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm saying, here we go. I'll start us. Therefore, lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Together we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would bless the elements. Mere juice, mere bread, but by your blessing and through the power of your Spirit, become something that we can see and taste, and that you would take that and our faith, trusting in your promises and in this promise of this table, you would so change that so that it would be effective and it would cause us great joy and greater, deeper repentance, both at the same time. Feed us, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And when he broke it, he said, this is my body, which is given for you. It's broken, but it's given. Eat from it, all of you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said to his disciples sitting around him, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now be a Jew for a minute. What is this about drinking blood? You don't do that. You don't drink something that had life in it in an animal. It's not kosher. Jesus flips the script and says, I'm the Lamb of God. My blood sacrificed for you is now here, symbolically. So he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Pray with me. Father, increase our faith to eat and to drink and to celebrate the wonder of forgiveness, like King David did in Psalm 32. Help us to celebrate not only the forgiveness, but the wonder of the depth of your unconditional acceptance of us because of Christ. Enable us to celebrate it so that as we celebrate, we would be enabled by your Spirit to more deeply repent and to confess to you, because we are safe telling you our sin, asking you for your forgiveness. Feed us, strengthen us as we come. We commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. Would the elders please come forward?